Well, welcome to St Alfred's. If you're visiting here this morning, my name is Peter McPherson, the Senior Minister, and we've been following this Old Testament book for the last few weeks, and this in fact is our second last week. You're just coming in as the book nearly ends. And the big picture of Nehemiah is about how God builds his people and builds them in the place that he gives them. And this is what God has been doing ever since the Old Testament time, and what he's doing even now. He's building Christian communities all around the world today. And each one is set in the place that God has called them to. And no two communities are alike. For example, there are over 200 Anglican churches in Melbourne, and that's just Anglican, and St Alfred's is one of them. And none of those churches are exactly the same. He's placed St Alfred's in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne, and our job is, while we're here, is to reflect the character and love of Jesus to those around us. Like in Nehemiah's time, we need God to renew us and rebuild us as communities. As communities of faith, there are times when we just need God to do something with us, otherwise we sort of lose our spiritual energy. And I think from Nehemiah we can see that God does three things. One is that he needs godly leaders. He needs leaders who will listen to God and take risks and take the people of God through change. That's what you see Nehemiah doing. Secondly, he needs people who are captured by the truth that they read in Scripture and then commit themselves to obey God. You see that in Nehemiah chapter 8. And then together, people and leaders form a community that is so deeply touched by the Holy Spirit that they rejoice, they weep, they serve, they give, they celebrate, they confess, they care for one another, they build families, and they feast, and they do that all to the glory of God. And when God gets leaders, people, and together they make community that reflect that sort of commitment to God, you are then open to the possibility of spiritual liftoff. God can start to do things with this group of people because their hearts are turned to him. Now, that's what we've been seeing in this story of Nehemiah, and chapter 11 and 12 are the climax of this process of spiritual renewal. And in these chapters, we'll see three characteristics of this renewal or this reformation. They are a process of urban renewal and repopulation. There's an amazing corporate worship event that goes on that reflects their heart. And then there is structural and financial organization. I'd like to look at each of those three today. So firstly, from chapter 11, verse 1, through to chapter 12, verse 26, I'd like to look at the issue of urban renewal and repopulation. Remember, Jerusalem's walls have been rebuilt, but the city itself is still a bit of a mess, and not many people live there. What would Nehemiah, the leader, think to do? Well, we have to go back a couple of chapters to see how he starts to think this through. I've got a sort of derelict city. What should I next do? Chapter 7, verses 4 and 5 show the first step he takes. This is chapter 7, verse 4. Now, the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. So first of all, what he does is he gets people to write down who they are. So he knows how many people we've got and who's here. It's like a census. Then in chapter 11, verse 1, what we've heard read this morning, we see that they work out a system where 10% of the people will repopulate the city, while 90% will be left in the existing villages. And they cast lots to figure out who that's going to be. Now, the process of doing this is another sign that the people are willing to obey God, the big theme of chapter 10. It seems that everyone was in agreement. The city looks pretty poor. Let's all be willing to come and live in the city, but let's let God decide which of us is going to live in the city. So in that sense, everyone volunteers to move. Then they cast lots. Now, this is not an act of chance. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So they're just trying to find a process by which God will direct the selection of people, and they believe God is in charge of this. So here's another sign that God is at work, that the people are willing to move house and serve God and come into this derelict part of the city in order to bless God and his people. Now, the list in chapter 11, which Gary didn't read out, doesn't look all that edifying. And if you came to chapter 11 in your regular reading of the Bible, you'd look at it and your eyes would glaze over, and you'd probably read the first couple of verses like we did today, and then just sort of skip to chapter 12 and say, well, that's my reading for today. But every one of them, every one of the names of the people who are mentioned there, the provincial leaders, those from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, every one of them were prepared to leave their existing homes out in the villages to become urban missionaries. And so everyone is prepared to move house in order to serve God. And what you need to do if you ever come to chapter 11 again in Nehemiah is actually read those names and thank God for them. Thank God for their willingness to move and to obey. They leave their villages and farms, their families and way of life to live in a closer, more confined space. And I suspect they would have to start life afresh. They'd have to build homes. They'd have to build schools for their kids. They'd probably have to build infrastructure to make the city work. Probably have to clear away rubble. They'd have to develop businesses and find work. And so the 10% who come into the city, verse 2 of chapter 11, are commended by the rest for being willing to do, and the 90% commit themselves to support that 10%, and we'll see that at the end of chapter 12. So what you see here is a great partnership in ministry and mission. Some move house and some stay put. Some will have to do further building work and some will help pay to make all of that happen. Now, have you ever thought that where you live actually matters to God? That the actual dwelling, the house, the unit, the flat, the student quarters, whatever it is, that your house and how you live in it matters to God. I know many people at St. Alfred's who have realised that and have thought about that. Some of you have told me stories about why you've come into this area of Melbourne to be part of a Christian community and to be closer to church. I know some of you who are very aware that your home is a gift from God and you've dedicated it to be used for God's purposes. You see, our homes and families can be little lights of God's presence in the suburbs. Melbourne is not the holy city that Jerusalem is described as here in the Bible, but it's still a city that matters to God. Within this city, St. Alfred's has been placed in the city of Whitehorse. I was looking up some statistics about Whitehorse during the week. There are about 150,000 people live in the city of Whitehorse in about 60,000 households. The city of Whitehorse is further divided into 16 different suburban areas, none of which are exactly the same. So, for example, the highest proportion of preschoolers are in this suburb, Blackburn North, Nunawading and Mitcham. The highest concentration of primary age children are in this suburb and also Box Hill South, Mont Albert and Surrey Hills. The highest proportion of retirees and early retirees are in Burwood, Burwood East and Vermont South. And the highest proportion of lone person households, which includes people who've never married, people who are widowed and students, the highest proportion of those are in Box Hill, Nunawading and Mont Albert. Now, some of you won't live in the city of Whitehorse, but the issue remains the same. There are people all around you, living in the suburbs around you, that may not know who Jesus is. And your homes can be places of urban renewal and mission. The people of Nehemiah's time volunteered and allowed God to direct them into the city so they could build a godly community. And I just encourage you to dedicate your homes to God, to allow God to use you and your homes for his purposes, to see how God might use that space, that place. Earlier in the year, I read a book called God Next Door by Melbourne writer Simon Carey-Holt. It's just won the Christian Book of the Year award. And in this short book, Holt argues that we, Christians and church communities, must see our neighbourhoods, where we live, as places of mission. Mission doesn't happen somewhere overseas. It happens in your street and around your corner and at your shopping centre. And he says the neighbourhood is one of the most obvious and immediate contexts for Christian mission. So that's the first sign of spiritual renewal, that the people are actually willing to move house and use their homes for God's purposes. Secondly, let's have a look at chapter 12, verses 27 to 43, this great event of corporate worship. The walls had been finished in chapter 6, taken them only 52 days, which I'm still amazed at, for obvious reasons. Having walked around the church on Friday and having the site manager tell me about how long it's taken to build our back wall. But anyway, so they've built the wall, but they haven't had time to celebrate. And so Nehemiah organises this massive praise and worship gathering. He gathers the Levites, the singers, the musicians from all over the country, and he arranges them into these two massive choirs. There are cymbals and harps and lyres and trumpets, all the instruments that King David, the great songwriter had used. He puts leaders in charge of each choir and he sends them onto the walls in different directions. Obviously, they had no problems with occupational health and safety. When Ruth was saying, "Oh, Peter wouldn't like this to happen," I was more thinking about safety rather than how long it might take. Nehemiah doesn't seem to have any problem with that. One choir goes to the right and one goes to the left. The people all follow along and they sing songs of praise from the top of the walls. And then they all gather at the house of God, which is the temple, praising God and thanking God. Now remember, these are the walls that Tobiah, one of their sort of people who was opposed to the building of them, back in chapter 4, he had scorned the builders, saying, "Even if a little fox climbs on these walls, they'll collapse." Now you see hundreds, maybe even thousands of people praising God from the tops of the walls. Chapter 12, verse 42 says, "The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away." Notice the repetition of the word joy and rejoicing. What a sight. Wouldn't it have been fantastic to be out in one of those villages and be watching from a distance and seeing all these people blowing their trumpets and singing praise to God? What we see in chapter 11 and 12 then here is a great act of corporate worship that reflects this spirit of renewal that God has been doing in the people. It comes out in joy and praise and celebration. But the other thing we see happening somewhat more subtly, but it's there if you've got eyes to see it, is we see some organisation going on. We see that priests and Levites, who are the sort of worship leaders, are helping to organise the worship of the community. So you get some great people like Uzi. If you're looking for a name of your son, think about that one. He was one of Asaph's descendants, who were the singers. You might have noticed a tiny little phrase in there that the singers had villages. Looks like some of the singers gathered together. Mattaniah, who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. So he's a praise leader, a worship leader. And Jezrahiah, as we've heard, is the choir master, the music director. So the Spirit of God is at work here, and we can see a great outpouring of joy, and there is spontaneity, celebration, praise and thankfulness, so much so that the rejoicing could be heard all over the countryside. But there are also signs here of leadership and organisation. People are given roles and duties to help the people worship God. And my point here is simple, that we need both. For renewal to continue on, we need both. Renewal often stimulates new energy. New songs are written. New musicians sort of emerge. Songwriters emerge. New styles of playing. People feel a genuine and deep sense of love and no pun intended, harmony. Praise and worship is joyful and has a sort of deeper connection with people's hearts. And if someone was to look at you, if you'd come to something like that, and they looked at your face, they would think you were on some illicit drug, because there was this deep sense of joy inside you that just is sparkling in your eyes. The contrast is what the philosopher Nietzsche said in the 19th century. He said, "I know God is dead because I just look at the church." What a terrible, terrible criticism of the church if it's known to be dull and funereal. So let's pray that God would stimulate our songwriters and musicians and help us all to worship God with our mind, heart and strength. But the other thing is this idea of organisation. You need, for renewal to last, leadership and organisation. Leaders who are gifted by God to ensure that all that is needed for the ongoing spiritual health of a community is provided. Don Carson, well-known Bible scholar, tells the story of meeting an elderly lady in Wales, and he was asking her about the Welsh revival that had occurred in 1904, and her father had been converted in 1904, and he'd been a miner, and when he got converted to Christianity, he stopped swearing. But a lot of the miners worked with horses, pit ponies they were called, and when many of the miners got converted and their language changed, the horses didn't understand what the miners were saying. Apparently, this is a well-known fact. I'm not making it up. Apparently, it happened all over the Welsh valleys, because during a couple of years, about 100,000 people were converted. The fires of revival, sadly, though, died down, and the new energy was lost in Wales over the subsequent decades of the 20th century, to such an extent that the Welsh Church at the moment is not known for its spiritual vitality. And Don's comment was that it was lost because no one organised things, no one trained people to read the Bible or teach the Bible. And he makes the comment that we not only have to train people to read the Bible, but to train people to teach the Bible, so that the renewal that is stimulated by a sovereign act of the Spirit of God will have some ongoing passion and zeal for further generations. Now that leads me into my third point, structural and financial organisation, which we see at the very end of chapter 12. And to be frank, you'd think that the high point of chapter 12 would be the praise party, and Nehemiah could have stuck this little bit about sort of planning and organisation earlier if he'd wanted to. But I think he's continuing to make this point about leadership and organisation. So we see at the end of chapter 12, various leaders are identified and appointed to their tasks. So you get storeroom managers. They'd be like treasurers, gatekeepers who let people in and out. That's providing a sort of pastoral care watch. Who's coming in, who's going out, making sure nobody comes in who's going to do anything dangerous. Singers and directors of singers, priests and Levites, who were the worship leaders and leaders who organised the sacrifices. And whereas in chapter 10 the people promised to give money to support all of this, at the end of chapter 12 we now actually see them fulfil that promise. So it says they bring their tithes and their contributions and their offerings. The 90% of the people who live out in the villages actually now start to bring in all these first fruits, contributions and tithes to support what's happening in the city. What that looks like for us is money and food and grain and wine. Now, I don't want you to start bringing grain and wine and olive oil and the first fruits of your apple trees or anything like that necessarily, although in the church in past years that's been done at harvest festivals. But the principle here is that everyone made their contribution and everyone was pleased to be supporting their leaders. And it highlights the partnership aspect of this. And what it does for me is it shows that the spiritual renewal had affected the people and not just the leaders. The people were pleased to support and they actually fulfilled their promises of supporting God's leaders so that worship would happen at the centre of the city. It also shows that Nehemiah and the other leaders are wise enough to plan for the future. They've appointed leaders and established a means of supporting those leaders. so that the community will be blessed. Now, I don't want to sound too cynical about this, but and please forgive me if it does come across this way. I've been around the Christian world long enough to know that you can generate a good, positive spiritual feeling in a group of people without too much work. If you can get a good band together, particularly with a good bass, good sound system, get someone who's a good Bible teacher, you can have a good weekend, even a good week, good church camp. And if your coffee, your toilets, your car parking and your childcare are good as well, you're largely going to hit a home run. But long-lasting reformation and renewal needs more than that. You can lose the afterglow of a conference the next day. Monday comes, doesn't it? I mean, just think about how many Christian conferences you've been. Some of you have been to a lot. So that sort of instant, maybe good sense, good feeling, and I'm not criticising any particular conference, but it's just something that happens in human beings. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about spiritual renewal that lasts for generations, what the Welsh lost and other people have lost. And for that, you need money and organisation and dedication and vision. We need to build people and places that are dedicated to Jesus week in, week out, who worship him, pray to him, honour him, introduce others to him, teach people about him, serve him, give our time, treasures and talents to ensure that the name of Jesus is lifted high. And I praise God that in St Alfred's this is happening week in and week out. In our small way and in our part of this city, that's what we're trying to do. We're in a period of change and transition, as Georgina picked up very well in the prayers, and you all know that. But I can tell you, in the midst of this sort of change, there are some things that will not change. We will not stop worshipping Jesus. Our spiritual direction is Christ-focused. Our building is topped by a cross. Seems unusual these days to put a cross on top of a church. And a lot of positive comments have been received from outside the community by that single statement of who we are. And wait till you see the second cross that goes up there. Our mission is to help people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And despite all the changes that are happening, that will not change. We will stay focused on the Lord Jesus. If we work together as leaders and people of God, if we give generously to support the ministries of this church and the building of our new facilities, if we use our homes as care centres and little love outposts for the kingdom of God, if we organise wisely and appoint appropriately gifted leaders, if we praise God when we gather and when we are scattered, then just perhaps the sound of our rejoicing might be heard outside the church. What God can do with a group of people whose hearts are turned to him in love and obedience is amazing. He can rebuild lives. He can re-establish communities. He can reignite churches. He can reform and renew passion for Jesus. He can even renew cities. Let's dedicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Let's dedicate our homes to the Lord Jesus. Let's dedicate our church and let's dedicate ourselves afresh, so that asking God to renew us, we might have that great pleasure, a really deep-seated pleasure of seeing God actually use us for something. And our lives have deep, deep significance in the lives of other people. Won't it be great to get to heaven and say, here's someone I helped get here. And won't it be great for them to say, I'm here because of you. Thank you for helping me. I'm going to stop there and I think Ruth's going to come and tell us what to do.